The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday in Lent is from Isaiah chapter 43. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 3. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter. Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat him and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third, this one also, they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, so the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. When it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him, and they sent spies, who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. This is the word of the Lord. Our sermon text is Luke chapter 20, verses 9 to 20. The sermon title is Jesus is God's Final Word. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we are now 7 days away from the greatest festival of the Christian church, and that is the 7-day period known as Holy Week. Holy Week began with Jesus' entry into the city amid the wild acclamation of the crowd. It continued with his teaching in the temple, which made the religious leaders so angry that they tried both to seize him, that's verse 19 of our text, and to kill him, Luke 19:47. The plot thickened when Judas promised to hand Jesus over, which he did on Monday, Thursday evening. Things then went from bad to worse for Jesus as he was jailed, tortured, tried, convicted, sent to Herod, tried by Pilate, crucified, died, and buried on Good Friday. Why did all this happen? It happened because, as the Creed says, Jesus suffered all this for us men and for our salvation. Jesus suffered all these things for your eternal salvation and for the salvation of all mankind. This is what Christian theologians call the vicarious atonement. It is the most important event in human history because Jesus' suffering and death is the cause, way back then, of your present justification before God, and the future cause of your eventual resurrection to life everlasting. Without Jesus' death on the cross, there would be no life in heaven for you, for me, or for anyone else. One of the great ironies of history is that the Jewish religious leaders who put Jesus to death did not really know what they were doing. Jesus asked his father to forgive them just for that reason. They did not know that they were putting God's son to death, nor did they know that they were an instrumental cause in God's plan of salvation. As far as they knew, his suffering and death is what he deserved for the crime of blasphemy against God Almighty. The relationship of Jesus to the Jewish religious leaders was bad from the start, and it got worse every time they met. Except for a few faithful believers in the Sanhedrin, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, most of them sought ways to discredit Jesus, to spy on him, to set traps for him, to arrest him, and sometimes just to kill him on the spot. The bigger picture of this hostile relationship was explained by Jesus' parable of the wicked tenants in the vineyard, which is the gospel we just heard today. In the parable, the owner of the vineyard represents God the Father. The vineyard is the people of God, not the tenants. Don't confuse. The vineyard is all the believers. The tenants were the religious leadership, that is, the priests, Levites, and ruling elders. They were responsible for the care of the vineyard. God the Father planted his people in the fruitful soil of the promised land. He gave the care of those people over to the priests and the Levites and the ruling elders. And then God went away for a while. The servants whom the owner of the vineyard sent to the tenants were the Old Testament prophets. Most of the prophets were persecuted and opposed by their own people and by the leaders in particular. Some were even put to death as martyrs, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Micah. Finally, the owner decided to send his son, his only son whom he loved. And the beloved son in the parable, of course, is Jesus. The tenants in the parable cast the beloved son out and killed him, cast him out of the vineyard. This is Jesus' prediction of his own rejection by the ruling elders, priests, and Levites, and his own death outside the city of Jerusalem. In response, the owner of the vineyard was enraged and came and killed them all. This is Jesus' prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem and all its residents in 70 AD by the Roman armies. The owner then gave the vineyard to others, namely to the Christian church, to its apostles, its pastors, teachers, and martyrs. So, we look back at this, we have to ask the question, why did the religious leaders hate Jesus? What was their motivation? What did he do that drove them crazy? What caused them to conspire and to put to death a totally innocent man who just happened to be their Messiah? In this parable, Jesus identified the root problem. The ruling elders, priests, and Levites served as authoritative spokespersons for God, and they loved their position. It made them powerful and important. Sometimes it made them rich. When the Son appeared, his existence was a challenge to their role, their importance, and their authority. Because if he was the Messiah, they were going away, and that is, they would no longer be very important. Jesus' presence, his mere presence, his being there, reminded the ruling elders, priests, and Levites that their coveted roles and all the perks that went with it were temporary. The elders, priests, and Levites knew that if the people believed in Jesus, they would no longer have their coveted positions, influence, and wealth. And the key verse here, it's Jesus' own words, is verse 14. The tenants conspire against the beloved son, saying, "This is the heir. Let's kill him so the inheritance may be ours." That's the reason. It was either them or Jesus, so Jesus had to go. Jesus had to go. Now, there's a very important application of this parable for us today. The application is the fact that many religious leaders, both within and without the Christian religion, still claim to be authoritative spokespersons for God. They refuse to accept the truth that Jesus is the only mediator between God and men. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. And that Jesus is God's final word until the day of judgment. Although they no longer perform animal sacrifices, Jewish religious leaders still claim to be authoritative spokesmen for God in the interpretation of the Torah, the Talmud, and their religious traditions. The people of Islam believe that Muhammad was the final spokesman of God's revelation to the world. Of course, their whole religion is based on that principle. The Islamic Shiite imams claim to be spokesmen for God's will today. They are present spokesmen, and that's why they can declare a holy war, or jihad, against infidels like you and me. The priests and gurus of Hinduism claim to be spokesmen for God, and the priests of many other religions do the same. In the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope wears several hats. As the supreme pontiff, he is the highest of all priests who claim, and they all have this claim, that they offer the sacrifice of the Mass to God. Thus, every Sunday and on holidays, mediating and sacrificing for the forgiveness of sins. The Pope is also the head of the Magisterium, which he claims is a divinely infallible teaching office by which he interprets scripture and tradition, and the people have to follow it. The Pope is also believed by his church to be the vicar of Christ, that is, the personal representative and intermediary for Jesus here on earth. And in the Catholic Church, Mary and the saints are also believed to be mediators for a variety of purposes. The Bible-believing and Bible-confessing Protestant churches, in contrast, have for 500 years clearly confessed that there is no other spokesman for God and no other mediator but Jesus alone. We do not call our ministers priests, which implies a mediator, but rather we are pastors or preachers. Your pastor delivers to you the goods of the word and the sacraments, but he is not your mediator with God. When it comes to the matter of prayer, the prayers that your pastor offers up to God in worship are not more effective just because the pastor is speaking those words. Rather, the prayers in the divine service are opportunities for the entire congregation together to give thanks, praise, and make their requests known to God. This is why most prayers in the Lutheran liturgy are corporate prayers. Corporate prayers are one way in which you express, together as a whole, all of you, the priesthood of all believers, which is another way of saying that all believers pray directly to God through Jesus, for Jesus' sake, without other mediators. When it comes to the Word of God, your pastor is just a teacher of Jesus' word. I do not have an extra word or prophecy from God that isn't found in Scripture, nor do I have the right to take out or excise portions of Scripture based on arguments of reason, the latest scholarship, or my personal whims because I just don't like that verse. But not all who claim to be Protestants follow this rule. Pentecostal and charismatic preachers often claim to have a, quote, word of God, and it's not found in Scripture. They say the Holy Spirit told them. Sometimes they claim to have a prophecy of the future from God. Just watch your TV on the religious channels. Liberal Protestant preachers and theologians claim to know which parts of God's word are in the Bible and which ones are not there, if they believe any of it at all. The World Council of Churches and other ecumenical organizations claim to speak on behalf of the Holy Spirit. So that's another form of revelation. And it's in their documents, their official documents, that they believe that. The temptation for religious leaders to claim the status of a spokesman for God is always present, even in the Protestant Church. I pray that you will never be deceived by those who make that claim, so that your faith and your trust will always rest solely in Jesus and His word in Scripture. In Jesus' name, Amen.